John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. I'll read verse 4. Then you read verse 5 with me. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And let's pray. Father, please help me, Lord, to tell the truth as you've written it. Lord, help me to say what you want me to say and the way you want me to say it. And please, Father, help and strengthen and encourage everyone here tonight, please. Through your word, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three things I want you to know about this passage. Number one, there's two passages in your Bible, Mark 16 and John chapter 8, that are criticized by the Bible correctors. The Alexandrian Sinaiticus people, the bad text crowd. They say Mark 16 shouldn't be in your Bible, and John chapter 8 is the first 11 verses are always criticized. That shouldn't be in your Bible. It is in your Bible. God kept it, and there's a reason it's not in the Catholic text or the Latin text. That's because the adultery and immorality take place in places of higher learning, and then it's covered up. And the immorality that takes place in the Catholic Church, the pedophilia and the adultery with the nuns, and that provides the illegitimate children for the orphanages, all of that, it's been happening for a couple of thousand years, all in the name of Christianity. There's a reason they don't want John chapter 8, the first 11 verses, in the Bible. Okay, now, next, this next thing I want you to know is there's only three passages. If you'll notice as we witness and as we give gospel tracts to people, there's three texts or three verses in the Bible that lost people use to salve their conscience. Okay, number one is Jesus turned water into wine, right? They don't know where it's found, but that's the first thing that, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Really? Did you know water doesn't ferment? There's a reason that it's in there, okay? There's a reason. Jesus put it in there for a reason, but there's a reason. Water doesn't ferment. Jesus turned water into wine. The next thing you always hear is this, judge not, that you be not judged. That's the next text lost people know. And that's taken totally out of context because Jesus told us judge righteous judgment, right? And the third text that everybody quotes, but if you ask them to find it in their Bible, they can't, is the text we just read, where Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Okay, so there's three texts that lost people use. One of them comes from our text tonight. You know, when you say, well, where's that in the Bible? Yeah, well, it's in there somewhere. Right, somewhere. Lastly, the third thing I want to tell you before we start in here in John chapter 8, I realize this needs to be said today much more than 40 years ago, but adultery and fornication is sin. You say, well, you need to say that nowadays. There's people who've never heard it. The public school doesn't teach it. They teach for it on the TV and the media. And there's young people that are living in sin. And when they come to church and they get saved, they're excited. But when I sit down with them, they've never heard. Now, you say, well, their conscience should tell them. I know that. But all of society is against it. So it needs to be said, adultery is sin. Okay? Fornication is sin. We're not under the law of the Old Testament. We're under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right now, we're under grace. But God's word is very plain. There is only one sin in the New Testament that God promises to bring immediate judgment upon. Adultery and fornication. Right? Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. If you needed some more verses on it, I'll just, we won't turn to it tonight. I want to stay here in John chapter 8, but 1 Corinthians 16:18 says, flee, run from it, fornication. Flee fornication. Mark 7:20-23, Jesus told us fornication and adultery defile you. In Ephesians 5, well, listen to this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Listen, but fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you. Not once. 1 Thessalonians, last verse I'll share with you, and then we'll get in here into the text. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. What a verse. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So whatever your age, the command is the same. Okay? Flee youthful lusts and flee fornication. Now, as we start on this passage, a very basic truth is that those who wrongfully condemn others do so to take away everybody else's attention from what they themselves have done. When people, okay, this passage is not teaching us to not condemn sin, but this, in this instance, we're going to find out they're doing it in the wrong way, and everything that they're doing about it is wrong. Okay? God does tell us in Galatians that when sin is pointed out, spiritual people always seek restoration, right? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So sin is not pointed out to destroy someone and to get an upper hand on somebody. Sin is supposed to be pointed out, help is offered so that they can what? Be restored. So Jesus here in John chapter 8, Jesus has stayed in Jerusalem after the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in the previous chapter in John 7:37. After it was over, Jesus stays to minister to the Jews that are still in the temple, and the opposition, the Pharisees, knew that Jesus was in the temple. So let's start reading here. Verse 1, Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives. And just notice the word, because I'll come back to it. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Early in the morning would be somewhere around 6 a.m., okay? Early in the morning. A Jewish day started at 6 in the morning. Well, who knows? If it was early morning, does that mean it was like right before? I don't know, but let's say it was at least 6 o'clock in the morning. Early in the morning, Jesus goes down to the temple and starts to teach the Bible. So he's sitting and he's teaching, doesn't say how big the crowd is, he's teaching the Bible. Then notice what happens in verse number 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. These men cast this woman down, they announce what they caught her doing. That was never to be dealt with in that way. Never. Never. This shows that these are wicked men that are doing this, these scribes and Pharisees. The rest of the chapter, John chapter 8 is one of the strongest. John chapter 6 and John chapter 8 are one of the strongest chapters in the Bible, where Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil. And I could take you through it, but John chapter 8, Jesus scathes them. Lest you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Except you believe I am he. I mean, it's the rest of the chapter. Jesus is talking to lost people. I mean, children of hell, all right? Children of the devil. And he is ripping them apart. So these are wicked people that are doing this. Throw this woman down. There are several things that no decent, upright person would have ever dealt with this woman that way. If this woman is guilty, then she does need to repent, and she needs the cleansing that only Jesus can give. But it wasn't supposed to be done this way. To humiliate her and shame her, where now she's fearing for her life. A couple of things should stick out to you. First of all, these religious leaders had no right to make a public spectacle of her. It was their responsibility to hear her accusations. And yet they're throwing her before Jesus. That's the first thing. It was supposed to be done at the temple, but not where Jesus was teaching. It's supposed to be done in another area of the temple where this is dealt with. Everything about it's wrong. Next, you notice it said early in the morning. Early in the morning, while Jesus is teaching the Bible, they throw this woman down and said she was taken in adultery. Early in the morning, every adulterous affair I've ever dealt with had an ingredient of sneaking and playing around late at night, not early morning. I'm sure it happens, but the average adulterous affair is always taking place in the wicked night hours of the night, not early morning. That's why there's something wrong. There's something wrong here. There's several flags that should be going, and Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it. The other thing is, they claim to have taken her in the very act of adultery. Now, without our minds going to places that it shouldn't go, if it was the very act, then how come they didn't bring the man too? And that's what they said. She was taken in the very act. Well, did you let the guy go? Then this is obviously a setup. Then he shouldn't have gotten away. Now, they said, now later on we'll see this. Look at John chapter 8, verse 4. Ready? They say unto him, Master. Isn't that, why would you call somebody master when he has no mastery over your thoughts, your deeds, or what you believe, or your actions? What wicked men. They're giving him the lip service, but obviously their hearts are wicked. Notice verse, taken in the very act. Why did they catch her and let the man go? John chapter 8, look at verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? I wish you'd notice a couple of things in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, number one, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Okay? They didn't ask this question because they wanted to uphold the holiness of Israel or that they were concerned with righteousness. They don't care about what the woman has done. The only thing they're interested in is entrapping Jesus. Now, what did Jesus write on the ground? For the past 2,000 years, okay, men have tried to solve that little mystery, and many trees have given their life to record much speculation and food for thought. Okay, what was it that Jesus was writing on the ground? Okay, let's speculate for a second. Ready? He could have been writing the Ten Commandments because that was one of the first things his finger wrote in the Bible, right? He could have. Maybe he wrote their names in fulfillment of Jeremiah 17, verse 13. Maybe he wrote out Leviticus 20, verse 10 and Deuteronomy 22, 22, which stated the law that both were to be there. Maybe he wrote the law in the dirt. And maybe he simply wrote their girlfriend's names. Now, wait a second. I don't know what Jesus wrote because the Bible doesn't say what he wrote. You can't dogmatically say what he wrote because it's not in the book. That might make for a good altar call, but it ain't in the book, right? And I've heard several sermons on what did Jesus write in the dust. And I think it's great, but you just can't say dogmatically that's what he wrote. I'm not going to get in tonight about that. I want to show you the situation and watch this as we do a Bible study on it tonight. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, so they're pressing him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, what's amazing is this. Jesus isn't talking about the sins that they've committed as children and teenagers. He's not talking about the sins of a few weeks ago or while on the job or while they were in the marketplace. Jesus is addressing a sin that they are committing right now. Right now with this woman in front of them. That they know they're committing, but they don't know Jesus knows what they're doing. And Jesus is getting ready to level them. Okay? They know what they're doing is wrong. They know the law. They're scribes and Pharisees. They all they do is copy the book. You know what I mean? They know what it says. But they're violating the Bible, bringing this woman to him, not caring about her, not caring, just trying to entrap Jesus. Now, look at verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And we'll come back to this passage, but I just love, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't tell this woman that she had not sinned. Jesus told her to go and sin no more. Jesus is not denying that what this woman did was wrong. Jesus isn't making excuses for what she did. He just says, go and sin no more. Jesus refused to have this woman stoned. Listen closely, because had he done so, he would have sinned, like the woman's accusers that were standing around. So, praise the Lord, Jesus came into this world with no sin upon him. He lived with no sin so that when he could die, he could take our sin upon him, who knew no sin, right? So he was sinless. Now, let's go back to John chapter 8, look at verse 5, ready? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Now, before we get into this, okay, that they might accuse him, they're tempting him. Jesus stoops down and with his finger writes on the ground. You take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy 22 and then just think with me just for a second. Deuteronomy 22, because you got to see this. Deuteronomy 22 had the law, and we'll look at it, but isn't it amazing? They weren't reading the Bible to learn about God. They were reading and studying the Bible because they had a competitor and they wanted to take him down. They wanted to destroy him. Do everybody understand their motive for studying the Bible? It's just like Bible critics. They study the Bible to find out what's wrong with it, not to find God. That should automatically let you know. Well, I've studied the Bible and the contradictions. Really? That's the only reason you study the Bible? Well, then if you want a reason not to believe it, God will give you one. As a matter of fact, there's four passages in the Bible that you have to believe God by faith on. And if you want to criticize God over it, yeah, go ahead. I think God put him in there so you'd go to hell with your wicked heart, your critical spirit. Amen? These men have studied the Bible, but it was to destroy truth and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not to uphold truth. It was to fight. So, watch this. And now, listen, if you knew that, before we get into Deuteronomy 22... Doesn't it sound like Adam Schiff and Pelosi's plot to impeach the president? Gotta put that in there a little bit, right? It's amazing. The traits of wicked people are the same throughout the ages. If you study 2 Peter, it teaches you the false traits of false teachers so that you can apply it now. It's not just, they're always the same. And wicked people who exalt themselves in trying to destroy it, they're the same now as they were back then. God's word's timeless. It's wonderfully timeless. Now, you're there at Deuteronomy 22. Let me read you Leviticus 20, verse 10, okay? Then we're going to read Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 together. But just listen to Leviticus 20, verse 10. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Right? Both. Now, as we read Deuteronomy 22, I'm going to read verses 22 to 24. I want you to notice the words both. How many times God says it, and they and them. Ready? Verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin betrothed unto a husband and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them, there's that word, both, out unto the gate of the city. Notice the place too. Outside the city. Where was the temple? In the city. So the law said, take them outside of the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, watch, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. So, they should never have brought this woman to the temple if they were trying to uphold the law. Okay? They should have taken her outside the temple. That's where the man and the woman were to be stoned, and both of them were to be put to death if they were really interested in carrying out the law. They're appealing to a man, the Lord Jesus, that they know is holy and righteous and someone they know honors the law of God. They can't deny that. They're trying, though, to get Jesus to jump at a verse taken out of its context. And listen, if Jesus would have said, watch, stone her or let her go, then he breaks the law. That's what they're trying to, they say, should we stone her or let her go? Either way, Jesus, if he would have made a decree, he would have sinned. Okay? He would have broken the law. All right? So, Jesus doesn't quote Deuteronomy 22 or Leviticus 20 verse 10. Jesus doesn't tell them that he knows that they're supposed to have the man to stone her. Jesus bends down and writes in the dust of the floor of the house of God. Now listen closely to what I just said. He didn't just write in the dust. He wrote in the dust that was on the temple floor. Because we're going to look at that here in just a second. He wrote not just any dirt. He wrote in the dust on the temple floor because he's in the temple, right? Now, why would Deuteronomy 22 be a trap unless there was another place that they were going to spring the trap on Jesus? They knew of another verse. Let's look at it. Go to Numbers chapter 5. Go back a couple of books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Now, in John chapter 8, it would probably help you if you put Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. That would help you as a reference. And you put Numbers chapter 5. That'll help you remember the sermon for tonight. So when you come to this passage, you can remember it, okay? So, watch this. Numbers chapter 5, look at verse 11. Ready? Numbers chapter 5 and verse 11. We're going to learn about God's lie detector test in the Bible. All right? And then I'll tell you why it's God's lie detector test. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and the man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband. I'm so glad. Let me pause here. You notice how God words these immoral acts? They don't draw bad pictures in your mind. Did you know all of the new Bibles, the NIV, you couldn't read this passage in mixed company? I don't think. Because of the words that are used. The words are good, right? It's describing an act, but it's not taking your mind in a bad place, right? You don't feel defiled and dirty after you read it, right? We're reading the Bible. I love the King James Bible. I don't like the other versions. Watch this. Verse 13, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, watch, and she be defiled, and here's one of the key little phrases, and there be no witness against her. There's no witness. Neither she be taken with a manner. So, if it's suspected that a woman is guilty, but it can't be proven because you don't have the man, then that's what's happening in John chapter 8, right? The woman is there, but no man. So, look at verse 14. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or, if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. Every once in a while you meet somebody that is literally dangerously possessive of their spouse, and they suspect everything. God calls that the spirit of jealousy. I mean, anytime they leave the house, they're guilty. And I've seen that two times in being in church. It's a dangerous possessiveness where, I mean, they're literally jealous all the time, and the spouse can't do anything right. You say, I'll bet that's just with men. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. So, if the spirit of jealousy is there, and she is or she isn't guilty, this is what's supposed to be done, right? So, when there's no proof, verse 15, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, he should pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. I wish you'd circle verse 16 or underline it or circle the number or mark that verse right there, because we're going to come back to that. Okay? Now look at verse 17. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and out, watch, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. Not just dust, the dust that's on the floor of the tabernacle that later on, 2,000 years later, Jesus is writing in, right? Okay, the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take it. Verse 18, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands. That's going to be the ephah of barley, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free of this bitter water that causeth the curse. Now, I'm going to tell you the rest. Here's what's amazing. God said, take holy water, then take of the dust that is on the floor, not any dust, the dust that's in the tabernacle, put it in the drink, mix it, and then pronounce her. You're asking her specific questions. Did you do wrong or are you innocent? You're putting pressure on it. That causes the body to respond with chemicals in the mind. If you tell a lie? You ever heard of somebody called a pathological liar? They've conditioned their mind to lie. There's chemicals released when you laugh. There's chemicals released when you weep. There's chemicals in your body and hormones that are released when you lie. That's why what's amazing about this isn't spooky. This isn't, now we don't do this, right? But God said sin affects your body. And if you're telling a lie about adultery, it releases hormones and chemicals in your body that will act with the water and destroy you. Can we just stop here just real quick? Keep your finger right there. We'll come back to it. But go to 2 Corinthians 7 and watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're just going to glance at this and hopefully I'll whet your taste buds. But look at verses 1 and just look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 in the New Testament. Watch this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How come God tells you, if you'll get right with the sins of your flesh, it heals your body? Because sin destroys your body. Remember the lying and the chemicals, right? Sin destroys anger, bitterness, grudges held. I hate that person. Careful. That's how come God says, don't do that or you're going to destroy yourself. Let us cleanse ourselves. That's why you help your health when you fight sin in your life. And people who don't fight sin, their health goes down. It literally destroys them from the inside out. No, the old preacher's preaching, sin will kill you. Yes, sin will destroy your body. That's how the lie detector in Leviticus 5 works, right? He puts pressure on her, and he's asking, and watch, remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, false accusers? There's the strength of an innocent conscience. When somebody's being accused of something, and their conscience is clear, and they can look right back, that's how come we're supposed to face our accusers, right? That's a basic thing of law. You should be able to look the person in the eye that's accusing you and say, I didn't do that. You're lying, and you know you're lying. There's a power that's there in that conscience. God is telling us, if the woman is sitting there, whoever's being accused, when the pressure's being put on, are you innocent or are you guilty? If she's lying or if he's lying, there's things that take place in the body that water and that dust from the temple is going to react with, and it's going to rot their insides out. Now that you understand, if she's not guilty, she drinks the water, nothing happens to her. So, this is why. If Jesus said stone her, he would have violated Deuteronomy 22. These men who have brought the woman know that Jesus is supposed to make her drink the bitter water, the dust in the water. So what does Jesus do? He stoops down and writes in the dust of the floor of the temple, and while doing this, he's pointing to the dust of the floor in the house of God, and he says, checkmate. Gotcha. Because that's the passage they're trying to trap him with, is Numbers chapter 5. Now, did you know it's hard to trap the one who wrote the book? Amen? Isn't that funny that they're trying to do that? You can fool me with an obscure teaching in the Bible. I might be able to fool you with an unknown truth in the Bible. But that finger wrote the law on Moses' table for the first time, and you can't fool him. Right? Remember verse 13 while you're there in Numbers chapter 5. It says, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her. Now, go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You say, well, preacher, what did he write in the dust? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. But he didn't have to. They know they're done. They know they've been had. So, look now at John chapter 8, back at verse 8. Ready? And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Remember how he said, if anybody's without sin, then go ahead and cast the first stone at her. And he knew that because they knew they were sinning. That's why I said, he's talking about every one of you know what you're doing wrong. I want to see this video when we get to heaven. Amen. I want to see the cross. I want to see the resurrection. And I want to see this one right here. I want to see the looks on their faces. Okay, ready? After all of the then, they all leave one by one. Okay? And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, at the end of verse 9. Then, look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't say she hadn't committed adultery. He just said, don't sin again. Jesus let her go because that's what the law said if there was no witness. Right? That's what the law said. These men knew Jesus was gracious, they knew he was kind, and they couldn't deny the miracles. They couldn't deny his teaching. Jesus' mercy and his grace and his love couldn't be denied. What they would not receive is that Jesus was God. If we went through I'll let you go through the chapter, but if you'll notice how many times Jesus says, I am, in reference to Exodus chapter 3, where God said, tell them, the I am hath sent me, right? Hath sent you. If you'll just notice John chapter, let me just show you a few of them. Ready? Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus was saying, I'm God. Look at verse 18. I am the one that bear witness of myself. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he. Look at verse number 40. He says here, but now ye seek to, verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Look at verse 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What a verse. All throughout it, what they will not accept is that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's why they died and went to hell. Now, let's get the picture. This woman, not the man, is brought to Jesus in the temple. They throw her down. They address the Lord. The Lord addresses them. And then remember that verse 16 I told you to mark. And the priests shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. Can you imagine those Pharisees as they walked away going, man, he's really good. I don't know what they said. I don't know what they said, but can you imagine they're all talking among themselves and they're going, how come we didn't see that? And then as they're going back through, they knew Numbers chapter 5 was the passage they wanted, but when they hit verse 16, do you realize what they said? I think they saw the priest shall bring the woman and set her before the Lord. They're like, that's what we did. He's God. That is the Lord. Now they still won't accept it. But because of that passage, I think that's why Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. If we went to John chapter 12, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. We say, what was the passage? Numbers 5, verse 16. Take the woman and set her before who? The Lord. And that passage showed them. Now, let me show you, let me just take a couple of minutes and show you what Jesus did for this woman. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 6. Ready? I'm just going to, I have this underlined in my Bible and I like thinking about it. But verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But these three words, Jesus stooped down. How come it doesn't say Jesus bent down? Jesus stooped. You know what the word stoop means? It means to bow and to descend. To descend. Here's this dirty, fallen adulteress. And instead of Jesus saying, get up here, stand up. He who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners stooped. And the Lord of glory got down on the same level as an adulteress. And he who the angels sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God also came down and look at how far that we'll celebrate next month. Christmas, look at how far he came. He descended. When we couldn't go to him, he came to us. And he met us on our level. Not to sin like us, but to help us. He says to this woman, on her level, on the ground level, I'll help you if you'll let me. And isn't that what he said to you when he saved you? I'll help you if you let me. All the other religions say, stack up boxes and try to get to God by your own works. Bible Christianity is the only thing in the world that says, Almighty God, stoop down to rescue a sinner like me. What do you mean you got several religions to choose from? All of them say, work your way to heaven. There's only one that says, come to him who died for you. Amen? There's only one. There's not a lot of choices to make. Then, look at verse 7. Notice what he did. So when they continued asking him these four words, he lifted up himself. So first he stooped down and he came down to here. Came to where she was. He came down to this earth. And then he lifted up himself. We read it tonight, John 12:32. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Think about this just for a second. Jesus lifted up himself, and notice what he said in verse 7. When he lifted up himself, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Think about this just for a second. He lifted himself up for no other reason than to speak for her to her accusers. What did she do for him? What did she ever bring to him? Nothing. Her sins were worthy of death, and Jesus lifted up himself for her. And isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus was in complete control all through the crucifixion? Do you know how Jesus was lifted up? He lifted up himself, right? Jesus lifted up himself on the cross to say to your accusers, and to your accusers, and to your accusers, it is finished. I've paid it all. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He lifted up himself. We were all condemned like this woman, and Jesus took it for us. Amen? He lifted up himself. Now I want you to notice what else he did. Notice verse 8. Ready? And if you'll underline these four words, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he stoops down again. So Jesus comes down to this earth, lifts himself up on the cross, dies for our sins, and then stoops down or descends again, where? To the lower parts of the earth, to lead captivity captive and grab the keys of death and of hell, and to lead up on high. So he stoops down, lifts up himself, stoops down again, and notice look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself for the second time and saw none but the woman, he said unto her. So Jesus lifted him up himself one more time. What would that be? His resurrection. Now, John 10, verse 18, Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So, then look after he stoops, lifts up himself, stoops again, and lifts himself up again. Look what he tells the woman. Then verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? And she said, Lord. She saw him. Then, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She was no longer condemned, but because she called on the name of the Lord. What a beautiful passage. I don't know what Jesus wrote in the dust. I didn't tell you that tonight. I tried to point to the passage that was being used and why he wrote in the dust. And it helps you see. I almost titled the sermon, How Jesus Handles Wicked People. But I didn't do that. I wanted it to be a Bible study tonight where we could say, you know what? Some things in the book require some study. Amen. But you can also rejoice that God stooped down and lifted up himself for us. And I'm so glad. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth tonight. Lord, what a wonderful book. And Father, to see your compassion on those that sin and what you've done for us. What a beautiful truth. Help us, please, as we tell a dying world that there's no other way to you.